Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. This last Friday was the 44th annual March for Life in Washington, D.C. In 1973, abortion was legalized in America, and for the last 44 years, the Christian community has been working to overthrow abortion and return America to biblical morality. Now, a lot could be said about the incremental successes that the pro-life movement has made in stopping late-term abortions. And this incremental approach in defeating abortion is not a bad plan. There are plenty of ancillary things we can do to save lives, such as pushing for the defunding of Planned Parenthood. Just because abortion is legal doesn't mean the federal government needs to subsidize the abortion industry and its propaganda and political arm, Planned Parenthood. But honestly, the pro-life movement has not been able to budge the American population on the issue of abortion. We may have slowed down the increases in abortion. We may have saved many lives by the effect of our moral crusade on the minds of those considering abortion, but we have not been able to stop infanticide in America. There are still slightly over 1 million abortions performed in America every year, and the CDC and Planned Parenthood's Guttmacher Institute survey abortionists every year, and they tend to undercount the totals. Abortionists know that they're under scrutiny, and they tend to hide the numbers of abortions they actually perform. At least 5 states, including California, 1/8 of the entire U.S. population, don't count the number of abortions performed within their borders. The CDC has not counted California and New Hampshire since 1998. So many researchers believe that the reductions in abortion from its high in 1990 of 1.6 million to its low in 2012 to 1 million is not accurate. Abortions are being underreported, especially now that there are so many chemical abortions that can be done by people at home. So, the current number of abortions performed in America total at least 60 million, a quarter of the U.S. population. In China, there have been 330 million abortions, more than the entire population of the United States. In Russia, over 200 million abortions, more than the entire Russian population of 143 million. Russia has legalized abortion for most of the 20th century, and it has the highest abortion rate in the world. 2 out of every 3 babies are aborted. In Europe, the number of abortions performed each year is equal to the combined population of the European Union's 10 smallest member states. And as far as the world as a whole, there's somewhere between 40 to 50 million abortions a year. The only response that we can give to such evil is the words of the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16:21, "You slaughtered my children." Referring to child sacrifice in ancient Israel, the ancient equivalent to modern abortion. And abortion is murder. The very definition and motive of abortion, eliminating the life of another person who inconveniences you, is the very definition and motive of murder. And it is really amazing that parents, without a pang of conscience, can go in for a procedure to kill the child in the womb. People are not so nice. And the truth that nobody will admit to is that people are by nature murderers. As Paul wrote about humanity in Romans chapter 3, Their feet are swift to shed blood. Or as Jesus said in John chapter 8, you are like your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. People, all mankind, are murderers at heart. And abortion proves it. And so the blood guilt of millions of people is upon this generation. As I've mentioned before, one of the reasons the Bible gives for the coming apocalypse is the repayment of unremitted blood guilt. Isaiah 24:5. The earth is held guilty because they broke the everlasting covenant. That's the everlasting covenant of Genesis chapter 9, verse 16. That whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, the souls under the altar of God cry out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And anyone who has ever read the Bible knows that in every biblical story, blood guilt is always avenged upon a person or upon a society. Even in the final destruction of Israel by the Babylonians in 586 BC, God said that Jerusalem would be judged because of all of the innocent blood shed under King Manasseh. 2 Kings 24:3. Surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood which he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. And what was that innocent blood? Psalm 106:38, child sacrifice. Then in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 16 through 17, God tells Jeremiah, as for you, do not pray for this people. Do not lift up cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Do you not see what they're doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Then the Lord goes on in verse 31 to speak about their infanticide. They burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I didn't command, and it did not come into my mind. Therefore, the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. And it's because of texts such as these that I can't imagine the apocalypse not coming upon this generation of people who now live on the earth. Remember that famous quote of Thomas Jefferson? I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Now, if he would say that, given the sins of his day, how much more today? A couple of weeks ago, PBS 13 in New York, for whatever reason, did a series of documentaries about nuclear power. It's easy to forget about the nuclear threat when it's not in front of you. But there are enough nuclear warheads, 16,000, to destroy all of life on Earth. Do you think, given man's propensity to sin, he will never use them? Maybe it's in the providence of God that these weapons are there. Now, we think about the bombs of Hiroshima and Nagasaki that took out about a 1 mile radius. But the nuclear bomb that the U.S. military tested on Bikini Island back in the 1950s was 1,000 times more powerful than the bomb dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. One documentary pointed out that if a nuclear bomb was dropped on Washington, D.C., half the population of New Jersey could die from the fallout. Now back to Isaiah 24. Where it speaks about the apocalypse and the punishment for the world breaking the everlasting Noahic covenant. The text goes on to state in verse 6, therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. In Revelation chapter 6, the apocalypse begins with the breaking of the seals. When the fourth seal is broken, a fourth of the earth's population is killed with sword, famine, pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Don't think it couldn't happen here and in our day. Now, I can't say whether the Christian community is ever going to be able to stop abortion in America, like we were able to put an end to slavery. Maybe God will end abortion by his hand of judgment. But until then, we must continue to speak out, not only to save lives, but also to demonstrate through the crime of abortion man's depravity and the need for redemption through Christ. We preach against sin to prove people are evil and in need of the new birth. Now, for the last 40 years, pro-life activists have been looking for ways to change the public's opinion about abortion. If you haven't noticed, there have been all sorts of campaigns hoping that a certain slogan would resonate with the public, such as Choose Life, or Equal Rights for Unborn Women, or It's a Child, Not a Choice. One year, the campaign was Abortion Stops a Beating Heart. A recent campaign slogan is Unborn Children Feel Pain. And I've lived through the releasing of a number of Right to Life campaign strategies. Last year, I attended a pro-life symposium discussing strategies for advancing pro-life legislation. There were about 125 people in attendance, representing various pro-life organizations across the state of New Jersey. And the speakers presented the material one comes to expect in these sorts of gatherings. The leaders are introduced, the problem is reviewed, and strategies to promote change are put forth. But when I go to these meetings, my spirit is always stirred by the difference between the approach or message coming from the pro-life movement and the biblical approach or message, or rather how the biblical prophets would address sin. But there is a difference between how the biblical prophets approached the abortion issue, child sacrifice, and how pro-life activists today approach the problem. And that may be one of the reasons the pro-life movement in America has stalled. Now, I'm not saying that the right message would overturn abortion, as if there's a silver bullet. In fact, the right message might even polarize the population even more, may even make abortions more numerous for a while. But at least it would be God's message. And we know that God's message will bring forth the most eternal fruit. So let me ask you the question. What do you think is the difference between the contemporary pro-life message and the biblical approach of the prophets? Well, it's this. The biblical prophets condemn the people as sinners and pronounce the judgment of God upon their sin. Pro-life activists shy away from any message that would greatly offend or insult pro-choicers personally. They want to win by providing information, as if the problem with pro-choicers is a lack of information, as if they really don't know that the child in the womb is a person. And pro-life activists also shy away from any message that's overtly Christian. They seek to win the cultural war on abortion on the basis of secular arguments, because they believe that the culture will not listen to religious arguments. And theologically, the pro-life movement is flawed. Pro-lifers are often moralists who believe that man is basically good, not intrinsically evil. So therefore, all they have to do is educate. And that spark of divinity that already exists inside people will come to life. They actually believe that people want to do the right thing, but they're just ignorant. And that financial pressures are just confusing their steps. And that message is exactly what pro-choice people want to hear from pro-lifers. What would really get pro-choicers angry is if the pro-life movement actually called pro-choice people evil and under the soon coming of God's judgment. Then they might actually put pro-lifers on the cross, just like people did to Jesus. Because Jesus didn't tell people that they were good people, just misled. They would have tolerated that. Instead, Jesus said that they were demonic and they needed conversion. At one of the pro-life symposiums, one of the speakers explained how better strategy is the key to overturning abortion. And he went on to say that the pro-life movement needs to follow the same strategy as the LGBT movement. First, clarity of visions and goals. Second, stick with your strategy. Explain it repeatedly. Third, use the courts, not the popular vote. Fourth, think multi. Multi-year, multi-state, multi-partner, multi-methodology. And fifth, be positive, not defensive. Be pro-equal rights. And the way to win is effective communication with the right message, the right messenger, and the right people. Explain to legislators that this is the politically smart thing to do. Also, every successful social movement has to have a march. And every successful movement has won the war of words. Well, that all sounds good, but it's a bunch of hot air. Moral change only comes by the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, men turn away from evil. The biblical prophets put the fear of God into people. And if our nation is ever going to change, it will be by a renewed fear of the Lord. I believe that one of the reasons slavery was overturned in America was not by campaign strategy, but by the fear of the Lord. As Lincoln said in his second inauguration address, that the Civil War will end when every last drop of blood drawn from the whip on the back of slaves is atoned for. This was the theological attitude in America at this time. If we don't put an end to slavery, God is going to judge the nation. And the judgment of God upon sin is the only thing people, unsaved people, listen to. As in the conversion of the Ninevites. So, what would a true biblical message look like today in pro-life activism? Well, we would hear a lot more about the true nature of man. The perverted nature of those who would kill their children. That men are swift to shed blood. That men are murderers, that natural love is absent. You might say that that message would simply get people angry. Well, sometimes you have to get people angry before you get them saved. There must be shame, there must be guilt, there must be conviction of sin. Second, there would be much more discussion on the coming judgment of God upon America because of abortion. Similar to the points I made at the beginning of this program. It doesn't matter whether the people believe it or not. The prophets of old still continually said that judgment is coming if there's no repentance. That was their major message. And third, a biblical message would put more emphasis on law being derived from God, not man. One of the main reasons abortion has been embraced in America is because the people in America have as their foundation for law, pluralism, and relativism. You have your religion, you have your truth, I have my religion and my truth. And we need to give people freedom of religion in America. So even if you can get 51% of the population to be against abortion, and even if you can get massive rallies against abortion, if only 10% of the people are pro-choice, minority rights must be protected. Because today, law is not based upon God's natural law. It's based upon human desire and utility. So until we get the law of the land back upon God's law, abortion is never going to be overturned. Fourth, a biblical approach to abortion would still include speaking the truth in love. Christians can share with others the nature of man, the coming judgment of God, the nature of God's law, and still have a tear in their eye. Biblical truth does not mean belligerence or arrogance. We just need to act like Jesus. Now, practically, a biblical approach would probably result in more conflict and turmoil in the short term. Maybe even in a statistical setback for the pro-life movement. But that's the way it always is. Truth always brings more division in the short term, but it has greater long-term effects. Now, I don't have all the answers on how to overturn this scourge of abortion. Better men than I have been thinking about this for decades, but all I know is we need to change to a more biblical message. By the way, have you noticed that the pro-choice movement has changed their message? It used to be that there was some shame associated with abortion, so that the platform of the Democratic Party in the 1990s was to make abortion safe, legal, and rare. They no longer say it should be rare. At the Democratic presidential convention last year, the head of the NARAL, National Organization for Reproductive Rights, she gave a speech saying abortion is a positive good. Abortion is necessary for women to succeed in life, to chart their own path. And there was another pro-choice movement last year called Shout Out Your Abortion. Come out of the closet and be proud that you've had an abortion, because having an abortion is right for you. Be proud to own your own body. And the other major shift in the abortion movement is that they're now agreeing with the pro-life movement that the fetus is a baby. They've taken this argument away from us. And they're saying that the death of a fetus is a real death. Go ahead, have a funeral. But they're saying that it's not immoral to end the life of an unwanted child. I've always believed that the pro-choice movement understood that a fetus was a child. But their claim to the contrary was simply a smokescreen. But what's happening in all of these changes in the pro-life movement is that they're becoming more bold in their sin, and therefore they need less defense mechanisms. Let me also suggest that maybe one of the reasons for their immoral boldness is the anemic secular message coming from the pro-life movement. A message that has no ability to convict people of sin and shame and send sin back into hiding. There's much more to be said here, but it looks like I'm out of time. At least this is an introduction. Thank you for considering these things. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to this program again, download it, or access other past programs. From there, you can also email me with questions, comments, and insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. May God richly bless you as you grow in the knowledge of His Word. Let's close in prayer. Father, now we know Your Word. We pray for an open door to communicate Your truth, so that even in an evil day, Your truth would be heard by everyone. Save those who will hear, and by Your Word hold accountable those who will not, that You may be found true. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.